5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. I'm going to read to the end of chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the gospel of grace, that Jesus was willing to become human flesh. He lived a sinless life, and then he laid it down for the sins of the world. He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he provides eternal life. He makes us a new creation to all who trust in him, to all who put their faith in him. The transformation is amazing. It starts once we trust in you, and it continues until the day of redemption. And we look forward to that day that you call us home, that we're in your presence worshiping you without sin, without pain, glorified. Until then, may we walk in the Spirit, so we will not gratify the lusts of the flesh. It's a daily decision to walk and live in the Spirit of God. There's so many temptations to live for ourselves, to do what we want to do instead of being guided by what you would have us to do. May that be our mindset in daily decisions, that we are consulting you in the leading of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. What we should do, when we should do it, how we should do it. May you make that clear as we continue to abide in you and your Word. Father, I pray for anyone here that is not trusted in Christ, that today would be their day of salvation. I pray for every believer here this morning that they would say truly from the bottom of their heart, not my will, but your will be done. I want to live for you, for your glory, Lord, not my own. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we continue this study, if you recall, the Judaizers or the legalists thought they had the answer to the problem of sin with laws and threats. But Paul explained how the legalists could not change man's basic sinful nature. It's not just by doing things that makes you spiritual. In fact, many times we have the tendency to reverse the process, don't we? You think, okay, I got to do all this stuff so God will be pleasing, and we ignore the heart. And we're almost saying, I'm going to do this stuff first, and that will change the inner man, my heart, my desires. It doesn't work that way. In fact, that can produce a false self-righteousness. And it gets you further away from the gospel and God's grace. And that's why he talks about falling away from grace, not losing your salvation, but falling from that sphere of grace, of dependency upon God, his word, and the Holy Spirit. And it can be very subtle at first, how we find ourselves not walking in the Spirit, but we are gratifying the lust of the flesh. And it might not manifest the way Paul talks about here, and we'll spend a little time talking about the various works of the flesh compared to the fruit of the Spirit. It might be something not on this list, but anything that is keeping you from seeking God, from being led by the Spirit of God, but instead you're grieving this Spirit, you're quenching it. Anytime you say, God, I'm going to do this no matter what you say, or I'm not going to consult you and your wisdom in making this decision, this is what I feel like, this is what my emotions are telling me to do. Anytime you have the tendency to follow that path, you will then be gratifying the lust of the flesh. And this is why this is so needed for every single one of us here. You might not specifically relate to some of these sins, or you might, but regardless, that's why Paul even said in this list, and things like these. This isn't an all-inclusive list here. I mean, sin manifests itself in many ways. So what's the solution? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. Notice that Paul is saying it's the flesh, which it's obvious in the context. He's not talking about physical flesh, right? He's talking about that sin nature that all of us possess. It's either the flesh or it's the Spirit of God. Notice the emphasis is not on us. See, we have the tendency to even do that, don't we? I'm going to walk in the new man versus the old man. No, that's not what it says. It says, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, then I won't gratify the lust of the flesh. The emphasis is on God. Dependence upon Him has nothing to do with you. In fact, within you dwelleth no good thing. And you might be intellectual, you might be very intelligent, you might have some earthly wisdom, but apart from God and His grace and the Spirit of God, you will find yourself not walking in the Spirit. In fact, you'll start depending upon your own wisdom, your own mind, your own strength, and you're now gratifying the lust of the flesh. And if you're not careful, you could start saying, look at me, look how spiritual I am. And you've gotten far away from God with that mentality. See, the Holy Spirit of God is not simply a divine influence. He's a divine person. We've got to remind ourselves. Right? God's one God, three persons. It's not just a divine influence. He's part of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. See, what God the Father has planned for you, God the Son purchased for you. And what God the Son purchased for you, God the Spirit personalizes for you and applies it to your life as you yield to Him. All three members of the Trinity are involved in your transformation. They work as one God, three persons, not three separate gods. And this is why I talked about earlier, not only does the Holy Spirit dwell within you, God Himself, if you read other scriptures, all three members of the Trinity picture God within you. The Spirit of God will personalize for you what God the Father planned for you and what God the Son purchased for you through His death and resurrection. Many would say that this section is some of the most crucial words of the entire book of Galatians. Because in it, Paul explains the ministries of the Holy Spirit that enable the believer to enjoy their freedom, their liberty in Christ. You know, as we talked about earlier, freedom's a key word in Galatians, right? If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. You are free to live for Him, to His glory. And the Spirit of God is the avenue to do so. He personalizes what God the Father planned, what the Son purchased, so you can live out this life and produce fruit in your life. So let's first of all look how the Spirit enables us to overcome the flesh. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. So the Spirit enables us to overcome the flesh, and first of all, we see what? We see the conflict. There's a conflict. There's a war going on between your sinful nature and the Spirit of God. And we're commanded to walk in the Spirit, and that's the only way that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Anybody here hungry yet for lunch? Raise your hand. Wow, that's early. You're always hungry, Tristan. Your hand would just stay raised. We all have different things that we like, right? Some things that we don't care for to eat. There was a food that was prevalent in my household when I was a young child. There were six of us with my stepbrother and stepsister, so a cheap meal was Rice-A-Roni. And I never liked it then, and I don't want to touch it now. Not a fan of Rice-A-Roni. I like some fried rice and all that, but Rice-A-Roni, not a fan. I don't have an appetite for that. Now, there are things I have an appetite for. One of my favorite foods is seafood. And there's a place that we go to when we're in Siesta Key called Captain Kurt's Restaurant. And they have some of the best clam chowder. In fact, they've won a contest on the Northeast. Tristan went out to Boston to visit a friend. He said he found a restaurant that a clam chowder is even better. I'm not so sure about that. But regardless, it's really good. But any type of seafood, basically, I'll eat most, you know. I'm not a fan of sushi. So I have an appetite. I developed an appetite for seafood, steak, a lot of different kinds of meats, salad, sometimes. And all of us have different appetites, things that we enjoy putting in our mouths and tasting and eating. Our sin nature has a specific appetite, and it's nothing but evil. Paul understood this. He talks about it in Galatians. He talks about it more in Romans and other places. In fact, I want to read to you out of Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Well, listen to this. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Paul is not denying that there is victory over sin in Jesus Christ. He is simply pointing out that we cannot win this victory in our own strength by our own will. Because within us is no good thing. This is why the flesh is crucified and we daily need to pick up our crosses and follow Him. Because we have the tendency to try to do all these things in our own strength and leave the Spirit of God out of the equation. And then we find ourselves, what? Not walking the Spirit, but gratifying the lust of the flesh. And this can manifest itself in emotional decisions. It can manifest itself in worry and anxiety. We're not walking in the Spirit, but we're now trying to trust in our own reason, right? We're looking at our experiences and things that we know. And I'm not saying that God can't use all that collectively, but when we leave the Holy Spirit of God out of the equation and we try to do our own strength, we have to agree with Paul. I have the desire to do what's right. Man, but no, I don't have the ability to carry it out. I keep trying and trying and trying. I keep falling on my face. I keep trying to overcome this sin. I keep trying to overcome this lust, this anger, this anxiety. And I struggle and struggle with it. Because I have to admit, I'm not dependent on the Spirit of God. I'm leaving the Spirit out of the equation. You know, the Spirit and the flesh, they have different appetites. And this is what creates the conflict. You know, just like you might go out on a dinner date with your spouse and you want two different kinds of food. So you want two different types of restaurants. That might cause a little conflict. Until you realize, men, that whatever you want, honey, I will enjoy. But the Spirit of God and your sin nature have totally opposite appetites. That's why they're in conflict with one another. They don't coexist well at all. That's the war. And it's a constant battle. There's many ways these opposite appetites are illustrated in Scripture. One is the example of the sheep and the pig. See, the sheep was considered a clean animal. The pig, not so much. The pig was an unclean animal, enjoyed wallowing in filth, would eat anything. Not the sheep. So the sheep was considered a clean animal. The pig was not. After the flood, if you recall the story after the flood and the waters were receding, first Noah sent a raven out, not the dove. The raven didn't come back. Why? Because the raven would eat flesh, right? He found some food to eat. Noah first sends out the dove. He doesn't find anything to eat. There's no green leaves to eat. He comes back. Then after the waters recedes some more, he sends out the dove again and he brings back a leaf, right? So he knows, okay, it's receded enough. See, the sheep and the dove were considered clean animals, where the pig and the raven were not, and they had different appetites. Our old nature is like the pig and the raven, always looking for something unclean on which to feed upon. That's the desire of your flesh. Nothing good dwells within it. It's evil all the time. You're not, without God, you're not a good person. In fact, you're just the opposite. It's by God's grace that He makes you a new creation and gives you His righteousness. The Spirit of God comes to live within you. See, the unsaved man knows nothing of this battle that's going on between the Spirit of God in the sinful nature, because they don't have the Spirit of God. They know, now they might struggle with their conscience and different things, all given by God as man, as God's creation, but they don't understand the battle that's enraging inside of a believer that has the Spirit of God living within them, but still has that sin nature to deal with. And in fact, Paul says elsewhere in Romans that the Spirit of God is evidence that you are saved. Listen to this verse, chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. The Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. It's the Spirit of God working and transforming your life that is evidence that you truly belong to Him. And you should be able to understand that, relate to that truth, as God's Spirit is working in you and convicting you and leading you and guiding you and giving you that assurance that you are His child. See, it's not our job as a parent or as a friend to give someone else their assurance that they're saved. That's the Spirit of God working in their life as they're growing. Now look at verse 17 again. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Now, other translations might say adultery and fornication. And I believe it's actually two different Greek words. But the ESV just summarizes it in sexual immorality. Of course, adultery is having relations with someone while you're married. Fornication is having relations outside of marriage. Both sinful, sexual immorality. God created sex, and it's a wonderful thing to be observed and celebrated in the marriage relationship. Read the book Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful thing. But outside of marriage, it's very destructive. And it's the first thing that's listed here. The works of the flesh is sexual immorality. And you'll notice a lot of these, they're related to one another, aren't they? Some almost build off each other. Impurity is another one that he mentions. It means a filthiness of heart and mind that makes the person defiled, impure, impure thoughts. The heart is defiled with lust. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Sensuality, unbridled lust, speaks of a wanton appetite that knows no shame. It goes without saying that all these sins were rampant in the Roman Empire, just like they are today. I know we say, man, things have gotten so bad. It's always been bad. Yes, I understand that society can get worse and worse. I understand that concept. But man, you look at some of the stuff they were doing under the Roman Empire and in other pagan times, it was bad too. Because as long as sin is present and people aren't redeemed by the grace of God, sin will manifest itself in all these different forms. So we shouldn't be surprised. It's by God's grace that we are saved. It's by God's grace that we are transformed. It's by God's grace that we are able to walk by the Spirit so we don't do all this stuff. So first he mentions these sensual sins of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Then he talks about idolatry. Simply putting things before God anything that you worship and is more important to you. And this the sin of idolatry can be so prevalent, and you might not even realize it. All the different idols of your heart that you're dealing with, that you are worshiping this emotion or maybe a thing, and that's more important to you than following God and worshiping Him. Therefore, you make terrible decisions at times. I've been there. I'm sure every one of us can relate to that, making an emotional decision. And we got to ask ourselves, what am I idolizing? What's more important to me? Is it really God and His Word and the Spirit of God being led by Him? Or what's going on in my heart that needs to be dealt with? Idolatry. Sorcery. Man, I've never cast a spell or done anything like that before. Well, the word sorcery is from the Greek word pharmakia, which means the use of drugs. This is where we get our present word pharmacy. So sorcery is the use of mind-altering drugs. In fact, many of the magicians in Paul's day often would use drugs to bring about their evil effects. It was part of the ritual, using mind-altering drugs. Magicians or sorcerers would use them. You think about any mind-altering drug that a person would use today is walking or gratifying the lust of the flesh. I don't care what they legalize or what they don't. That's not my authority when it comes to what I put into my body. When I allow to alter my mind, I'm going to depend upon God's Word. Any mind-altering like drug of that you're dependent upon, God says, nope, don't do it. Don't gratify the lust of the flesh. Then he goes into enmity, hatred, and attitude of mind that defies others. This can lead to strife, the outworking of enmity. Jealousy or emulations causes one's heart to boil at the happiness of another person. Jealousy. Fits of anger or wrath. Well, see, Pastor, you know, I've always struggled with the temper. I can't control it. You're right, you can't. You can relate with Paul, right? If I had the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. But when you are yielding to the Spirit of God, He can transform you and keep you from that fit of anger and displaying that wrath. So we can't make excuses for what God makes provisions for. Oh, God understands, okay. He understands that you're walking in the flesh. You're gratifying the works of the flesh and you're not producing what the Spirit wants to produce in your life. Drunkenness. Like sorcery or pharmakia or using drugs, it can be mind-altering. You're no longer in control. That's why we're commanded, don't be drunk with wine, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. So if you're consuming an amount of alcohol where it's causing you to be drunk, you're not walking by the Spirit, you're gratifying the lust of the flesh. Drunkenness. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, those could all be related as well. Very common, unfortunately, sometimes in churches. There might be a division, and the Greek word for divisions in the ESV can also be seen as factions or cliques. See, when a church, they kind of split and they have a division, they can form factions, right? And cliques within the body. And then those various cliques can have their opinions and voice them. And instead of following the spirit of unity, it causes division. So whenever you find yourself doing stuff like that, you got to put yourself in check. I'm not walking by the spirit because look what's happening. This is what's happening. I'm gratifying the works of the flesh. Envy, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, Paul's not talking here about an act of sin. He's talking about a habit of sin. If you're characterized by these things, and there is no conviction, because there's no war going on, because you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. Paul's not saying you got to live a pure life and then you'll inherit the kingdom. That's why you got to compare Scripture to Scripture. That's not what he's saying. It's obvious the Scripture tells us forgiveness is a free gift that you can't earn. God provided the way for you to be saved. He became the sin offering himself by laying down his life for your sins and rising again from the dead. That when you receive him for forgiveness, you receive his righteousness. And because you have the righteousness of Christ, guess what? You're not going to want to do these things. You're not going to want to be characterized by these things. Not that you can't, as King David is a great example. As a child of God, he committed adultery and then had Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered. But he was under conviction because that war was raging within. You know, there is a false assurance of salvation that is not based on the Word of God. I want to read to you 1 John 3, 6-7. 1 John 3, 6 and 7. No one who abides in him, abides in Christ, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. If you have the nature of God, it's going to be manifest in your life. To summarize, if you have the righteousness of Christ because you've trusted in him, you've been born again, the Holy Spirit lives within you, you are therefore going to manifest his righteousness. There's still a war going on, I understand that, but you will bear fruit in your life. It's evidence of your salvation. Now let's look at what we should be doing. Verse 22, what we should be producing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I think the contrast between works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit is important. Anybody here ever work at a factory? Anybody here ever work at a factory? Bob? Deborah? What's the job of a factory? To produce something, right? You're working to produce something. That's the job of a factory. When you think of works, you think of effort, labor, strain, toil. See, the flesh produces dead works. A machine in a factory works and it turns out a product, but it could never, ever manufacture fruit. That's why I think it's important that we look at the difference of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So we try to, we can attempt or counterfeit fruit, but we're not really producing fruit. That's the Spirit's job as he's working in our life. that becomes self-righteous, that we try to look holy like the Pharisees who prayed on the street corner so everyone could see how holy they were, and they fasted so everyone could see how spiritual they were. That was dead works. That's not the Spirit of God bearing fruit that gives Him the glory. And I think that's another evidence. Who's getting the glory in it? Is it God or is it yourself? Is it a false fruit-bearing, a counterfeit, or is it truly fruit that's being produced by the Spirit of God? If you look at all these nine pieces of fruit here, it has to deal with your character. And I cannot emphasize that enough. God is looking at your heart. He wants His righteousness continually working in your life, so it's producing fruit in your heart. And it will manifest itself in how you use your body and your time and your resources and all of that. But it must start with your character. And too many times we focus on things people can see. Oh, did he or she do his devotions? Did he or she come to church? Did he or she pray? Did he or she, you know, give money? Or did he or she witness to his neighbor? And all those things are important. But God is, what he's really looking at first and foremost is that this fruit is being produced in your life. Christ-like character. This is what he talks about in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The first one he mentions is love. I think he begins with love because all the other fruit is really an outgrowth of love. What's the motive for why you're doing what you do? Is it the love that's been shed abroad in your heart? Because if as you're depending upon the Spirit of God and you're not gratifying the lusts of the flesh, the motive is going to be out of a deeper desire and hunger and love for Him. Lust is a huge problem in our society today. Huge problem, right? Pornography is a big problem. You got instant access to it. You know, it's so easy to look at it, to be consumed by it. And you can put filters on your computers and you can monitor things, but you know, either your spouse does or your kids, and you can have accountability partners. All that stuff can help. But if you don't deal with the heart issue of what's causing that, and you think about it, and you can really relate this to any sin you're struggling with. If you are growing in your love for Christ, and your desire is for Him, that is what changes your heart. And your hatred for sin increases. And you don't want to do those things, whether it's pornography or any other sin you're struggling with, because you love God. And He's changing your heart, and the fruit is being produced in your life. And because the Holy Spirit is at opposite with the works of the flesh, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to want to do that stuff. Are you grasping that concept? See, pornography is a huge problem today, and I've counseled people about it, and it's a huge struggle. And what I try to point them to is Christ, the Spirit of God, in the Scriptures, and it's helpful to memorize things and have accountability part. All that stuff's helpful, but if you're not dealing with the issues of the heart, you're going to find yourself giving into that temptation more times than not. The real solution is a growing, living, loving relationship with your Savior. That's the solution, and that's how you overcome it, and really any sin. And that's what Paul talks about here. And if you're walking by the Spirit, you're producing all this wonderful fruit, love. Then he talks about joy, which is an inner sufficiency, dependency upon God, that you have the joy of the Lord. See, that's not dependent upon circumstances. That's called happiness. Right? When something great happens, you get a raise, a child's born, you get married. Those are all wonderful things to be celebrated. But those are dependent upon circumstances. The joy that God gives you is that inward sufficiency and peace. No matter what you're going through, it's okay. God's got it. He's got me. He's given me eternal life. He's given me all these promises that I can trust in the future and now. That's joy. It's not dependent upon, am I having a good day or not a great day? Am I more emotional today? You know, something out of whack? It's not dependent upon that. Love, joy, peace. And you see, again, you see how these are related. It's like the works of the flesh are. Love, joy, peace. When love is rooted in your heart and you have the joy of the Lord, you're going to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Why do you need to worry about anything? And if you notice, I know in my own life, when I actively sin, what's the first thing that leaves my peace? I don't have that peace that passes all understanding. I'm not trusting in God. I'm not bearing fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Specifically, this has to do with patience with other people. Long suffering is another word that can be used. Endurance. But patience, courageous endurance without quitting. That could be in your marriage relationship. That could be whatever God's called you to do. And that requires patience with other people, and that can be very difficult at times. But when the fruit of God is being produced in your life, you're not trying to do it in your own strength. It doesn't matter what someone's doing to you or not doing to you. You can rejoice and still express and demonstrate His love toward others, no matter how they're treating you. Because it's not dependent upon that. It's God is working this through your life. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I don't have time to elaborate on all this, but it's just great stuff. When the Spirit of God is, again, relating to people, they don't treat you well, you respond in kindness. They're evil towards you, you're good towards them. Because it's not you, it's the Spirit of God, right? It's the Spirit of God working in you and it's bearing fruit. Wow, and if you do those type of things because God's working that out in your life, He's giving you a desire to respond that way, others will see it and they'll want to eat off that fruit. Because you think about what's fruit meant to, it's not produced by you, it's produced by the Spirit, but it's then meant for others to eat off of. Others just see that fruit in your life like, wow, I desire that. And then you can then use that as an opportunity to share Christ, to disciple them. Scripture speaks of several different kinds of fruit. Just in the New Testament, Romans 1:13, people won to Christ is considered a fruit. Romans 6:22, holy living. Colossians 1:10, good works is considered a fruit. That's good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. The praise of our lips, Hebrews 13:15, is a fruit. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. You know, there's a little parable, or a tale, if you will, that's been told for a long time in many different forms. I think it originated with Billy Graham in 78. And he used, I believe, the black and white dog. But many have heard it from like two wolves living inside of you, you know, and it's told by a Cherokee Indian. It's a made-up tale for what I understand, and it's been changed in different things. But it goes like this. An old Cherokee is teaching his grandson about life. And he tells his grandson, a fight is going on within me. It's a terrible fight between these two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, ego. Throw in some other words. That's one wolf. But the other is good. He's joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, benevolence, generosity, truth, compassion, faith, etc. So he said, I have these two wolves within me, and they're at war. And the grandson says, well, which one wins? If they're fighting, he's got to be a victor. And the grandfather said, whichever one I feed. What are you feeding? Are you walking by the Spirit? Therefore, you are doing the things, and God's producing fruit, and others are feeding off of that. But are you feeding yourself all this stuff that is gratifying the lust of the flesh? If we live by the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is what transforms us. We're born again by the Spirit of God. As we trust in Christ, the Spirit comes into our life. We are baptized spiritually in the body of Christ. We become a new creation. We're born again, John chapter 3. So that's how we live. Talking about not just physical breath and life. Talking about eternal life here. We live by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. That makes sense. That's what produced life. That's what gave us salvation. Why wouldn't we walk by the Spirit? Why would we want to go back and live in sin? You know, a walk in Scripture is often a metaphor for practical living. The Christian life is a journey. We all know this. And we are to walk it. We are to make consistent forward progress as we're bearing fruit. The Spirit gives us life, the new birth, and we must continue to live day by day in this Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit, we need to yield to His control. When we don't, what do? We grieve the Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit of God. And we gratify the lust of the flesh. This is why daily we got to be saturated with God and His Word and continually come to Him and seek guidance, understanding that there's always within me this desire to not live for Christ, to not walk by the Spirit, but to follow my own desires. And I see how ugly it can manifest itself. So the question, as we close, will you yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work in your life? It's a decision you need to make. Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The Holy Spirit is the answer. God is the answer to your problems. Why are we turning to all these other places? Why are we going all these different directions? God's the answer. God is the answer. All heads bowed, all eyes closed.